wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, thank you for your love, for your strength, God, for the gift of being able to journey through life with other people. God, I thank you for all of these folks who are graduating that we're celebrating. I thank you for the countless hours that they've put in, that educators have put in, God, that their parents have put in, that partners have put in, God, that people have walked with them through. I pray, Lord, as I speak this morning, that you might speak through me. God, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts might be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do want to say a word to all those who are graduating in the next couple of weeks. Congratulations. I am thankful for who you are. You are equally a part of the quilt that makes up this community and this church. And I want to say at Crossroads, celebrating is really important to us. All the moments. And one of the beautiful things that we do here is we offer blessings during the seasons of celebration. Tonight at the senior dinner that happens, there's going to be time for parents to offer those blessings. And it's a beautiful, beautiful moment, an incredible experience. I also want to say, and I wish I'd have done this at 9, I forgot. If you're an educator, would you just stand up? Just stand up. I think their applause says it, but you are heroes, beyond heroes. So thank you for who you are and for all that you give. We are a better society and a better culture because of educators. So thank you for what you do. I also want to say, I hope that the message today resonates and encourages those of you who are stepping into whatever the next phase of life is that you're stepping into. In 2009, I had an opportunity to go to Sierra Leone, Africa. I think at home, my wife was at home with a 2-year-old and 7-month-olds, 8-month-olds. It was a great time for me to leave. But I went to Sierra Leone, Africa, because we had a partnership with an organization there called the Child Rescue Center. The Child Rescue Center was developed after the Civil War had happened in the late 90s. And left many kids either orphaned or left families in such deep poverty that kids had to go and live on the streets because family couldn't afford to care for them. So they built this thing called the Child Rescue Center. And I went as a representative of our church with a bunch of college students, actually. And I found myself just struck, especially by the older kids, those who were 16, 17, and 18, those who had remembered the war, those who had remembered their parents. And I was struck by the pure joy that they were able to have. Each of the groups of kids lived in family systems within the Child Rescue Center. So like there was an auntie that would care for 7 or 8 of them. And I remember just the conversations and going, I gotta tell you, if I had a society and a culture that had been so destroyed by war like yours, I don't know that I could respond the way that you respond. I don't know that I could have conversations the way you have conversations. And one night, I believe it was night 2 or 3, we were invited to go back to one of their rooms to have Vespers with them. And Vespers were their evening times. They would tell stories. They would sing songs. They would pray together. And one particular night, we went back for Vespers, and the kids said, we would like to sing a song for you. And they started this song, and I really wish I would have remembered all of the words and written them down. The song said something to the effect of, you have taken our fathers, you have taken our mothers, but this is the commandment that God gave us, to offer forgiveness and to offer love. And I remember being so struck by the fact that that could even be a thought or a song. It wasn't like, we forgive the person who did this. It was a blanket forgiveness, a blanket call to love, even in the midst of incredible pain, in the midst of incredible suffering. And I remember sitting there in that moment and saying, I would love to have the strength that these kids have. I would love to be able to walk through really hard, difficult scenarios and have the strength that they have. Last week, we started a new message series here at Crossroads. And the series is called You're Getting a Letter. And this is based on Paul's letters. He's a missionary. As he wrote to the early church, a good portion of the New Testament is letters that he wrote. Not all of it, of course, but a good portion of it is letters that he wrote to different communities as they were navigating different times. The inspiration for this came, a group of us got to go on a trip last fall where we went to Greece and Turkey, and we followed in the footsteps of Paul and the early churches that he wrote to. And I just remember specifically being in each of these places and imagining what it would have been like to be the early church that was afraid of persecution and to receive a letter from someone who loved them so deeply. Today, we're going to move. Last week, we looked at a letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. Today, we're going to look at a letter of strength. This comes from Paul to the people called the Philippians, or the people of Philippi. When we got off of our boat, it was a really hard ship to go on this trip. It was a cruise. It was really difficult to do this. But when we got off the boat the day that we got to Philippi, we took another little thing over. And the first place we got to go was quite remarkable. And it kind of struck me in a way that I wasn't expecting. It was this river that you'll see a picture of. And this is the place where the very first Christian was baptized in Europe, a woman named Lydia. Lydia had been a dealer of expensive purple cloth, and it was a really powerful thing that Lydia had had this moment where she said, I want to follow Jesus. I mean, really, it mattered, and it mattered so much in this community that not only did Lydia get baptized, but her whole household got baptized, which is where we get our understanding that baptism is a gift from God. You don't have to be all figured out or all perfect, and we baptize at any age. So what was really, really cool was being in this spot and thinking, this is where really a lot of Christianity began in Europe, and it was a really cold day. Some of us even got to touch the water and to be in that same space and to experience that moment. And then we moved on to Philippi, and we have some pictures of our group in Philippi. What you see right there is like a big theater, an amphitheater. And here, we spent some time here as our guide was talking about how there would be a gladiator fights here, there would be beast fights. It was a site that people came to of all different places because this was a place of importance. It was a culture where a lot of trade happened. It was a culture where people came from who all wanted to visit, all wanted to connect. It was a place where people experienced basilicas. There was Roman Forum, so many things going on here. And it was Paul's first preaching in all of Europe. It's no wonder he loved them so much. If you read this letter, that's our team, by the way. If you read this letter that he writes to the Philippians, you see it all over it. You see this grace that he experienced from them. You see this love. Now, I also want to give you some context, because this is also important to the writing of the letter. It happens in about 60 to 62 AD. And you may say, why does that matter? About 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Again, and I say this often, these are folks who thought Jesus was coming right back. They thought for sure Christ is going to come back. They're in the middle of persecution. Paul himself is in prison. And I want you to understand that prison at this time was not quite like incarceration is today. There were no meals that were given to people. There was no care that was given. They only received care and meals if someone took care of them. So Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he's writing it at a time when he is fearing execution. But like the kids of Sierra Leone, in the midst of tragedy, he carries great joy. He has incredible strength. So I want to offer you Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20 this morning. Said, I was very glad in the Lord because now at last you've shown concern for me again. Of course, you were always concerned, but had no way to show it. I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I've learned how to be content in any circumstance. I know the experience of being in need and of having more than enough. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, or whether having plenty or being poor. I can endure all these things through the power of the one who gives me strength. Still, you've done well to share my distress. You Philippians know from the time of my first mission work in Macedonia how no church shared in supporting my ministry except you. You sent contributions repeatedly to take care of my needs, even when I was in Thessalonica. I'm not hoping for a gift, but I'm hoping for a profit that accumulates in your account. I now have plenty, and it's more than enough. I am full to overflowing because I received the gifts that you sent from Epaphroditus. Those gifts give off a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that pleases God. My God will meet your every need out of the riches in his glory that is found in Christ Jesus. Let glory be given to God our Father forever and always. Amen. It's the end of the letter that he offers. He's getting right to the very end of this story. It's a letter of strength that he writes to people. And I thought, you might think, when reading this letter, it's all about the Philippians. But really, in this letter, he's giving thanks to God for their relationship. He's giving thanks to God for putting them in partnership. He's giving thanks to God for them being in community. It is a gift. And he says, so much so that you sent Epaphroditus to care for me. Because for him, in that moment, Epaphroditus was the difference between life and death. It was the difference between getting the resources that he needed and not getting food and drink or dying. This was about sustenance. Now, I want you to think about what's going on in this moment. Paul is in the midst of possible death. He's in the midst of possible persecution, yet he tells them to rejoice. He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Be with the Lord. And it says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I have learned how to be content in any circumstance. I know the experience of being in need and of having more than enough. Keep going. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, or whether having plenty or being poor. I can endure all these things through the power of the one who gives me strength. See, here's what Paul knows. Paul knows that his strength doesn't have to come from his circumstance. His strength doesn't have to come from his situation. His strength comes from the power of the one who gives it. That's what Paul's saying. My strength comes from the Lord. My strength in any and every situation comes from the Lord. He can rejoice because his strength comes from the Lord. Here's what I know. As I look around this room this morning, you don't know it, but I can see you. As I look around this room, I know some of your stories. Some of you all are walking through the hardest journey that you've ever walked through in your life. Some of you are coming out of the hardest season of any journey that you've ever walked through. And what I want you to hear from Paul this morning is that your strength doesn't have to come from yourself. It doesn't have to come from your circumstance. It doesn't have to come from where you are in your specific journey right now. And Paul goes on to talk about how you do it and how you get your strength. And here's the first thing he says to them after that. He says, don't try it alone. Don't try doing it by yourself. He talks over and over again about their partnership. He talks about Epaphroditus and the importance of her partnership. He talks about the Philippians' partnership. They're not together, yet he talks about how they do it together. It's why I love the church, y'all. It's why I love the church. There are lots of people who say there's no need for the church anymore. I think that's wrong. Because in the church, we walk through the journey together. I've been doing this since 2003, 23 years. You know what my least favorite time of being a pastor was? COVID. Like genuinely, the very worst time. And some people say, you got to stay home. I was miserable. Ask my wife. I was a miserable person to be around because I am designed, you are designed to walk through life in partnership with people. I was never designed to preach to a camera. I was never designed to worship with music through a screen. I wasn't created for that. Maybe you were, I wasn't. We are designed to do it in community and partnership together. I observe in this church, I observe some of the affinity groups that we have and the life-changing work that they do simply being in partnership together, whether it's young families, young adults, whether it's older adults. The opportunity that you get to walk together. I have watched people in this church write prayer requests down, and the prayer team prays so fervently that when they see that person in person, they can't help but say, I am here with you. I've watched small groups come around people that don't look like them, that aren't the same age as them, that don't come from the same cultural background as them, and say, you are our people. Doing life together. Friends, we are not called to do it alone. And this is a message, no matter what stage you are in life, for those who are moving on to a next stage, whatever that might be, it can be incredibly lonely. And what I want to say is, as much as you can, build community, because you're not designed to do it alone. You're not designed to go through life alone, whatever that looks like. It is about partnership. It's about being in community together. I have a dear friend whose husband died 10 years ago. And she just shared that this was the 10-year anniversary. And she listed person after person after person in sharing this that had walked along with her on the journey. People who would go for runs when they didn't want to go for runs. People who would go for coffee when they didn't want coffee. People who would sit with her when they didn't have time to sit. But they did it because we're not designed, friends, to do this world alone. And Paul, who's sitting in the midst of prison, says that. We're not designed to do it alone. We're designed to do it in partnership. Here's the second thing that he points out. Build your relationship with God in the easy times so that it's strong in the tough times. I can't tell you the number of people who want to turn to God when it gets tough. And this is not judgment, y'all. Please, if you know me, this is not judgment. But if we wait until times get tough, we may not even know the God that we're trying to turn to. If we wait until things get challenging, we might not even be in a state where we can connect with God. I want to encourage us, and I think Paul does this to the people. I want to implore us to find those times when life may seem a little bit easier and take out your Bible and read those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get to know that Jesus who loves you so deeply. Read these letters that Paul writes to different communities. Read the words of the prophets. Find those spaces in prayer, in meditation, in worship, in small groups, whatever, where you deepen your knowledge and love of God so that you are constantly reminded during the more difficult times, you are not alone. You are not on your own, that God is with you. It is very difficult when we find those places only when we need them. I was thinking about our kids. They've had AP tests this week, last 2 weeks. So many AP tests. None of those teachers, thank you teachers, waited until the week before to start getting their kids prepared for those AP tests. They've been preparing the whole year. I think about people who do like weightlifting competitions. None of them walk into the competition never having lifted a weight. Dancing with the Stars, maybe some of them. But the truth is, every time someone steps into a moment that is in some way critical to something they're trying to do, they have had previous journey. They've walked alongside with others. So I encourage you, in the easier times of life, pay attention to your relationship with Jesus. Connect with Christ. We sang that song, Jesus Be the Center of It All. Connect with Christ. So if you're in an easy zone right now, don't put it on auto drive. And if you're in a difficult zone, I would also say to you, it is not too late. Christ walks with you as well. And here's the third thing, and I think Paul names this really importantly, and this is, y'all, it is not just about us. We are called to hold space of strength for others. There is this simultaneous thing going on in the passage where he is holding space for the Philippians, and he's saying, but you guys are holding space for me. Offering strength, offering hope for other people. Y'all, we are a culture of every person for themselves. Let us break that. I mean, look at the passage starting in verse 17. He says, I am not hoping for a gift, but I'm hoping for a profit. And he's not talking about money that accumulates in your account. I now have plenty, and it is more than enough. I am full to overflowing because I received the gifts that you sent me from Epaphroditus. Those gifts give off a fragrant aroma. That fragrant aroma is hope, by the way. An acceptable sacrifice that pleases God. My God will meet your every need out of his riches in the glory that is found in Christ Jesus. Friends, what if we did this for other people that were struggling? What if we walked with people? You know, one of the coolest programs that we're developing through Wellness Law and that I love is called the Bridging the Gap program. And we've trained a lot of people to be Bridging the Gap mentors. We just need more people to hear about it. But one of the things I love about it is they walk with people. They don't come and say, this is what you have to do and this is who you are. They walk with people, people who are in places of mental health crises, people who are struggling. They walk with them. And we have created an organization that says, we are called to walk with you. I love that. I love the vision of that because that is holding strength in the moment for other people. Offer your strength to others if you have it. Y'all, it is real easy in our society and our culture to say, oh, that person is hard right now. And I can't deal with hard. I think Paul's telling you, deal with hard. Walk alongside people because you're going to need people to walk alongside you as well. The biggest takeaway that I got from our time in Philippi was that people walk through life together and got strength from God as they shared that together. I pray that that can be us as well. And again, for those of you who are going off to some new place, whatever that may look like, know that your church is with you. Your church loves you. And we're here for you as you journey. Amen.